Thank you, Daniel. Growing up, one of my favorite television shows was The A-Team. It originally aired from 1983 to 1987. And if you don't know about The A-Team or you didn't watch the movie remake of it a few years ago, The A-Team was a group of U.S. Army Special Forces personnel. They were wrongly imprisoned for a crime during the Vietnam War, and they managed to escape, but were unable to clear their name and were constantly on the run from the army. But while on the run, they worked as mercenaries for hire, and when they were hired out, they always fought for justice. They always fought to, or they tried to do what was right. They used their training for the good of mankind. Each episode was full of action and intrigue to a young boy like myself. And now, though I know I enjoyed it at the time, I don't remember too many details of the show, and that's probably a good thing. Yet one thing that I remember distinctly is the character Bosco Baracus, who was played by Mr. T. And I vividly remember one of Mr. T's most signature phrases, "I pity the fool. I pity the fool." Now, Mr. T was no theologian, far from it, but that phrase is full of theological gold. The Bible describes the fool in Psalm 14:1 as someone who says in his heart, "There is no God." Proverbs 28:26 also says that a fool is whoever trusts in his own mind. The fool in the Bible is someone who doesn't consider God and who's content to follow his or her own way. It's someone who doesn't consider God and who's content to follow his or her own way. And in Jeremiah 13:10, God speaks to Jeremiah and describes the people of Judah as evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart. And just a few verses later, God says, "I will not pity or spare or have compassion that I should not destroy them." God essentially calls the people of Judah fools for following their own heart, and he says that he will not pity them. Because God will not have pity on fools, the fool should be most pitied of all. Mr. T was right. We should pity the fool. And that's what Solomon is going to tell us as well as we continue on in our study of Ecclesiastes and consider Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13, all the way to the end of chapter 10. So if you have not turned there yet in your Bibles, please turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13. Now let me remind you that Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. It is rightly classified as wisdom literature. Back in chapter 1, we learn that King Solomon, the author of the book, was a man who diligently sought wisdom and a man who had acquired a lot of it. And in chapter 7, verse 23, Solomon indicated that he had applied the wisdom that he had obtained to try to understand the confusing enigmas of this world under the sun. And though he certainly hadn't figured out everything, he admits that repeatedly in this book, Ecclesiastes is a book that contains many of his wise reflections regarding life in this world. And here, in the verses before us this morning, we find Solomon honing in on the topic of wisdom itself. And for Solomon, wisdom is the opposite of folly. Wisdom, he says, in Proverbs 9:10, which is another book largely composed by him, he says, "Wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord." If the fool is someone who doesn't consider God, then the wise man is someone who constantly considers God. And what we'll find in this passage is Solomon extolling the greatness of wisdom. He does this with an opening example, but he's going to tell us that despite the benefits of wisdom, people have a surprising aversion to it. People would much rather live in their folly. And so what Solomon will do in the verses that follow is highlight the surpassing value of wisdom. He does this by contrasting wisdom with folly. And he shows us that wisdom is much, much better. So follow with me. Solomon is saying, wisdom is great, but people tend to ignore it. But you need to really understand how beneficial wisdom is so that you'll live wisely. And you can understand the benefits of wisdom best when you contrast wisdom with folly. The ESV heading for this section is appropriate. Wisdom is better than folly. The application then is live wisely. This is because what Solomon says about folly is the same thing that Mr. T says. I pity the fool. And I want you to know where we're headed this morning. I'm giving you the roadmap up front because the path ahead is kind of windy. And chapter 10 in particular can seem quite disjointed when you read it straight through. And if it seems a little haphazard to you, don't worry, you're not alone. Even those with PhDs in the Old Testament have trouble trying to organize and properly divide up this chapter. But I'm going to try my best to help you understand what Solomon has recorded for us. Okay, let's get into the text and first consider the surprising aversion to wisdom. The surprising aversion to wisdom. As I mentioned already, Solomon begins this section of his book with an example of wisdom in verse 13. There is a small city that doesn't have that many men. And then a great king, who would have certainly brought many of his men with him, comes to that city, surrounds it, and builds great structures around it with the goal of seizing it. Now, in college, I took a military science class on the theory of warfare. And what we did in that class was analyze battles. Ironically, it was the only class at UCLA that I took with my wife, Kelly. For one of our projects, we had to choose a war and analyze the causes of the war, the purposes of the war, what happened in the war, what the final outcome and significance of the war was. Now, if we were to analyze what happened in this war here, there is impending doom coming to this small city. They don't stand a chance. The final outcome is presumed. And yet something amazing happens in this battle. Verse 15 tells us that in this city, there was found a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. This poor man stands in complete contrast to the great king. But this poor man delivered his small city. And he did so not through might, but through wisdom. We don't know exactly how this was accomplished, but that's the point. No one remembered that poor man. Now Solomon goes on to say in verse 16, "But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard." So if we were to finish analyzing this battle, the significance of the battle is found here in verse 16. What do we learn from this battle? Well, it's found right here. Solomon's example shows that though wisdom is great, though it is better than the strength and might of great kings, though it is perhaps the most powerful weapon of war, people don't respect and appreciate it. Wisdom is despised. The outcome of this battle is deliverance for a small city, but the significance of this battle is that people ignore the great power and potential of wisdom. And that is so true of mankind. We as a collective human race have a surprising aversion to wisdom. You wouldn't think that we would not like wisdom, but we do. And that's because we love folly. We love to live as if there is no God, and we love to follow our own desires. We love to follow our hearts. Remember, that's the biblical definition of a fool. We love to do our own thing without a thought of God. Doesn't that characterize the society that we live in? Relatively few people believe in divine authority these days. What matters most is what we as individuals believe. If it's right to enough people, it must be right. If the polls say now that the majority of people believe that sex before marriage is okay and that women have the right to choose and that gay people should be married, then it must be okay. And if the polls a few years later say that polygamy is acceptable and it's okay to design your own baby and that there really isn't such a thing as gender, then that will be okay too. But who is asking the question? Have we despised wisdom in our society? Are our collective decisions truly wise, or are they foolish? Well, this morning, Solomon is asking that question to each one of you. Have you despised wisdom, or do you embrace it? When we live according to wisdom, which involves first learning to revere or fear God, good things happen. Cities that shouldn't get delivered, get delivered. People that shouldn't get saved, get saved. Wisdom has the power to deliver and to save and to rescue, and yet it is so often and easily ignored. That's surprising to Solomon, and so he continues on in this passage by showing us the surpassing value of wisdom. He wants to convince us of wisdom's worth as he contrasts it with folly. So let's look now at wisdom's surpassing value. As I warned you earlier, this next section is a bit harder to navigate, but because Solomon hits on several topics repeatedly. But he doesn't necessarily do so consecutively. So just to hopefully make this section a little easier to understand, we're going to skip around a bit. One of the topics that Solomon hits on is the topic of speech. He's going to show you the surpassing value of wisdom in what you say. Look at verse 17. He says, "The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools." Now, Solomon could be referring back to the poor wise man's words here. He could be saying that when the people of the small city listened to the wise man, that was better than listening to any other ruler. That's certainly true. But I think there's a more basic principle that Solomon wants us to understand here. He's saying that volume can be deceptive in speech. The loudest is not the wisest. Wisdom is often ignored because it's not as bombastic or brash as folly. Sometimes the powerful or the influential can make it hard to listen to true wisdom. In the classroom, the loud bully prevails. In the office, those who are more outgoing seem to have the most influence. People tend to listen to what's loud and easily heard. But we should actively listen for wisdom and work and not just hearing what's loud. On the flip side, when we speak wisely, we don't necessarily need to speak more loudly. There should be no need to raise your voice merely for effect. Whether it's among peers or in front of your children or when responding to parents. If you are speaking wisely, you don't need to shout. You don't need to raise your voice. Fools shout to grab attention. The wise speak to be seriously heard. Solomon tells us that wise speech always surpasses foolish speech, no matter how loud or quiet it is. Now skip down to verse 12. Solomon continues to write us about speech there. He says, "The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor." Wise words bring favor. They are instruments of grace to others. Though most speech today is often used to help us get what we want, whether it be a job or a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a laugh or some attention or a favor, wise speech, on the other hand, should seek to bring grace to others. Next, Solomon goes on to show us the danger of foolish speech. He gives us some characteristics of foolish speech, and he shows us that foolish speech is destructive. In comparison to wise speech, or in contrast to wise speech, the lips of a fool consume him. A foolish word can stir up feelings of anger in others and lead them to exact revenge. It can destroy a relationship. It can cause someone to be suspended or lose their job. I think of the many talking mouths on TV or the web today that have been censured for saying something foolish. Foolish speech has destructive power. Foolish speech also doesn't know when to stop. Look at verse 13. "The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness." The fool begins talking, and you know it's foolishness at the outset, and as he or she keeps on going, it just gets worse. It descends into evil madness. The fool has nothing good to say, but he doesn't have the wisdom to know when to stop either. And the culmination of his speech is madness. Solomon calls it evil. A foolish speech is presumptuous as well. Verse 14 says, "A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him?" Fools try to make predictions, thinking they know it all. I think of some pastors or teachers of the Bible who have tried to predict the future and have been foolishly proven wrong. I think of people who have presumptuously made bets, whether big or small, about future events that are just out of their control, and they've paid the price. But Solomon tells us that we simply don't know what will happen in the future. This is something he's been saying throughout the book. So don't be a presumptuous fool. Wise words are a gracious balm to others, and they bring favor to the speaker. While foolish words are presumptuous words, and they go on for too long, and they bring nothing but destruction and evil. Finally, at the end of chapter 10, in verse 20, Solomon says, "Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter." Now, what Solomon is saying here is that we have to be careful about our speech, even when we think our conversations are private. You don't get a pass for speaking foolishly in the comfort of your own home. You can't just say it's off the record. Your words should always be characterized by wisdom and seasoned with grace. And he uses the imagery of a bird or a winged animal carrying words far and wide. Now, Solomon wasn't Dr. Doolittle. He didn't think that animals could speak. He's just using an image here. And he was actually quite prophetic. Today, you don't even need to speak, but if you just tweet something foolish, a little blue Twitter bird will quickly carry your foolish thoughts far and wide. So be careful about what you say at all times. Now, here he talks specifically about the foolishness of cursing those in power. Solomon was accustomed to absolute monarchies, not democracies. You couldn't just protest against a king or curse a ruler unless you were ready to be seriously punished. And so his warning here is a serious one. Now, we might not face the same consequences for cursing or complaining about a ruler today, but there's still a lot of wisdom in guarding what you say about those in authority. Complaining about your boss might get you fired or stifle your chances at a promotion or hinder you from getting a good recommendation or cause that bonus check to be smaller than you expected. Complaining about your parents might get you sent to your room or cause certain privileges to be taken away from you. In these verses, Solomon reminds you to watch what you say. Wise speech is to be valued far above foolish speech. Is your speech characterized by wisdom, or have you been foolish in your speech like much of the world? Are your emails and posts and texts filled with grace? Do you strive to build others up by what you say, or is most of what you say filled with complaining and useless banter? If we were to transcribe everything you've said or wrote or typed this week, would someone be able to say he or she was really wise in their words, or will they just find a bunch of foolishness? Our speech is a serious matter. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Note here the surpassing value of wise speech. The next major topic that Solomon hits is our daily living. He shows not only the surpassing value of wisdom in what you say, but also the surpassing value of wisdom in how you live. Now go back to chapter 9, verse 18 with me. He says there, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." Now the language here harkens back to the opening battle example that Solomon gave, and he's reminding us about the power of wisdom. Wisdom can be more effective than the latest drone planes or aircraft carriers. It can disengage a loaded gun. It can talk leaders out of using nuclear arms. It can deliver a city from great siege works. And yet, though wisdom is powerful and better than the might of this world, folly is equally as powerful, if not more so at times. He says, "One sinner destroys much good." Isn't that true? It only takes one sinning pastor to wreck a church that's been built up by many others. It only takes one sinner in a family to destroy relationships formed over many years. It only takes one sinner to destroy much good. And Solomon continues this thought into verse 1 of chapter 10. He says, dead flies make the perfumer's oil give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Just like if you drop a few dead flies in a large batch of perfume and it ruins the whole thing, so a little folly can overpower wisdom and honor. One commentator writes, it is easier to make a stink than to create sweetness. Solomon is warning us here that seemingly small acts of foolishness can nullify the results of much good. So be careful that you don't act the fool in this life. And he goes on to discuss how the wise and the fool follow two completely different courses of life. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Now, Solomon isn't giving a politics lesson here. He's not talking about conservatives and liberals. He's just saying the wise person's heart is inclined toward the right way of living, while the fool's heart is inclined the other way. And he keeps harping on the fool in verse 3. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. The fool openly announces his folly. Proverbs 13:6 says that a fool flaunts his folly. It can be easy to spot a fool. Folly is obvious if you just pay attention. In verse 4, then, Solomon changes gears a bit. He moves on from warning us about the consequences of folly to giving us some practical instruction for daily living. He says, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. In modern day vernacular, he's saying, if your boss or someone in authority, perhaps even a parent, gets mad at you, don't quit or run away. Rather, he's saying, keep calm and carry on. Eventually things will calm down. Now, there are certainly situations when this might not hold true. If abuse is involved or if your life is in danger, certainly it may be wise to flee. But in general, Solomon is saying that people in positions of authority, they may get angry at times. That's human nature. If that happens, the wise thing to do is just keep calm most of the time. Now, if you go down to verses 8 to 11, we'll see Solomon giving even more practical wisdom for everyday living. He begins by describing everyday things that people do which have some inherent risk. In verse 8, he says, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. Now, the first example here is fairly easy to understand. Pits were dug for various reasons, and Solomon simply says, be careful that you don't fall into the pit that you've dug. He's not saying that every time someone digs a pit, he'll fall into it, but that the potential is there. So be on guard. Watch out. The second example, I think, needs a little bit more explanation. Now, in Israel, walls were often constructed of stone. Even if you go to Israel today, you'll find a lot of stone walls still lying around. And in these walls, it's common for small snakes to hide because they can hide in the gaps between the stones and hide from the sun, stay in the shade. And so Solomon is saying, if you're doing a demo job and you take down one of these walls, be careful because a snake might come out and bite you for messing with his home. In verse 9, he says, he who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. Quarrying or extracting stones to use for building and other purposes is dangerous business. So is chopping wood. So wear your hard hat, put on your eye protection, put on some gloves, maybe wear long sleeve shirts, or you'll run the risk of a falling rock or flying splinters. He's just saying, take precautions when you work. Now, we might say, he who sits in a cubicle is hurt by his cheap chair, so get something ergonomic. Or he who becomes a taxi or Uber driver is more prone to getting in car accidents, so make sure you have good liability coverage on your auto insurance policy. Or she who wields a cleaver in the kitchen can bleed because of it, so make sure you have some Band-Aids around. There are dangers in our daily tasks and jobs, so take the proper precautions. This is just simple wisdom for daily living. Not only should we take precautions, but we should also properly plan. In verse 10, he says, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If you don't have a sharp blade, then sharpen it first, rather than expend a bunch of useless energy with a dull blade. Plan before you act. If you want to get married, you probably need to save some money. Not a ton, but at least some. If you want to be a missionary, you may need to learn a new language first. If you want to serve the Lord as a doctor or a nurse or an accountant or a programmer, then you better know what classes you need to take and what grades you need to get. And that phrase at the end of verse 10 is key. Wisdom helps one succeed. And wisdom involves taking the proper precautions and planning for success in your daily tasks. Wisdom also involves taking action. Verse 11 is kind of a curious one for us here in the Bay Area because we typically don't see a lot of snake charmer job postings on monster.com. And yet charmers were common in Solomon's day and actually still exist in certain parts of the world today. If the serpent bites, Solomon writes, before it is charmed, there's no advantage to the charmer. Again, pretty simple. If you're a snake charmer, you better charm that snake before it bites. Wisdom involves taking action at the proper time. Lastly, having given us a plethora of practical advice, Solomon offers one more picture of the fool in verse 15. He says, "The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city." The fool is so tired by his foolish actions that he can't even find his way to the city, which everyone in those days would have been able to find. And what Solomon shows us in these verses is that it is easy to be foolish in our daily lives. But if you sow folly, you will reap its consequences. Instead, what he's saying, wisely take precautions, plan, and take action at the proper time, and you will find success. And that is the surpassing value of wisdom. Finally, Solomon shows us that value of wisdom in one more area of life, and that's the area of leadership. Wisdom has surpassing value in who you follow. Wisdom has surpassing value in who you follow. Look back at verse 5 of chapter 10. He says, "There is an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves." Now, what Solomon is describing here is a ruler that has led his people foolishly. He made errors in judgment. He promoted foolish people to high positions, but the rich, and apparently, according to Solomon, more qualified, he left in low positions. And under this kind of leadership, slaves rode on horses and princes walked on the ground as slaves. Solomon is saying that society under this ruler is completely out of control. Normally, slaves walked, and ordinary people rode on camels and donkeys, which were the Hondas and Toyotas and Fords of the day. Okay, rich and powerful people rode on horses, which were like the far Ferraris of the day. It's kind of appropriate that the logo for a Ferrari is a horse. Slaves who have no formal training or education should not be riding in the vehicles of the ruling class. Likewise, princes who have been trained and educated and invested in to lead their people should not be relegated to walking like slaves. There is just chaos in society when a foolish ruler leads. And Solomon mourns foolish leadership once again in verse 16. He says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning." Young kings tend to be foolish, and when foolish kings reign, foolish princes follow. When princes feast excessively in the morning instead of paying attention to their training or fulfilling their duties to the people of the land are in trouble. On the flip side, wise leadership is the happy thing for a land. Happy are you, O land, when your king is a son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Now, verses 18 through 19 could be taken by themselves, but they could also be taken with verses 16 through 17. In verse 18, Solomon writes, "Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks." If you don't maintain your roof, you're eventually going to get leaks, especially in those days when they didn't have 20 or 30 or 50-year warranties on roofing materials. So too, if you don't maintain your kingdom diligently, it will sink. Now, verse 19 is a bit harder to understand. He says, "Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything." Now, it could be taken positively. Bread and wine make life good, and money, when well spent, helps in life. Solomon has certainly made these points before in this book. But verse 19 could also be taken negatively as a comment on the pattern of life of the foolish leaders in verse 16. They think life is a game and to be played for their own enjoyment. They eat and drink and spend the money of the people, thinking that they've got it all covered. The general ideas of these verses, though, is that it is a joy to follow wise leadership and painful to follow foolish leadership. That's a simple fact of life. And it goes to show once again that wisdom far surpasses folly in its value. In this section of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is urging you to see the value of wisdom. Don't be a fool. The fool, like Mr. T said, is to be pitied. He follows his own heart, but he's really going the wrong way in life. He talks too much, and even when what he says is not helpful, he makes poor decisions that affect others, and he will ultimately be destroyed. But the wise person is the saved person. The wise person is like the person who was trapped in that small city and under siege, whom we met at the beginning of our passage. He was under siege for sin. He or she was destined for destruction. The outcome was sure. But the wise person responded to the amazing words of a poor, wise man. A man so poor, he was born in a manger. A man so poor that he had no place to rest his head on earth. And yet, though he was poor, he was so very wise. He was, as one person described him, the very wisdom of God. His name was Jesus. He was the wisdom from God because he was God. And he came speaking simple words like, repent and believe in the gospel, which is simply the good news about Jesus. And this poor wise man came not only with a message, but he came on a mission. A mission to die as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Now, many have ignored the words of Jesus to their own peril and destruction. Those are the fools. But to those like the wise person who respond in obedience, salvation is given. If you want to be wise, you cannot ignore Jesus. The fool who ignores him or rejects him is to be pitied, but the one who accepts him and follows him is truly wise. Solomon has told us this morning that wisdom is better than folly. He has called us to live wisely, and he has given us instructions on how to do so. I hope you'll consider his words carefully. There just hasn't been enough time to do them justice. There's so much more in them. But before we end, I want you to know what Solomon didn't fully know when he wrote these verses. I want you to know that the wisest thing you can possibly do, if you've never done it before, is repent and believe in the good news. You are under siege. Listen to the poor wise man. His name is Jesus, and he will save you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us wisdom in your word, and we thank you that you give us wisdom in your Son. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have not left us to our own devices and to our own ways. You have not left us in our folly, though we love it so much. Father, you have given us instructions for living wisely, and you have given us the way to live wisely, which is through Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, help us cling to Christ. Help us to cling to your words. Help us to live wisely in this foolish age. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.